Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to thank Mr. Helge for the introduction. Thank you very much for that very, very nice special music. Ms. Reyes, she's done that down in our congregation in Redlands numerous times, and we really appreciate the special music. And also the beautiful flowers. Wow, really fantastic. Thank you for all of that. And thank you for coming today. Welcome, everyone, to services here for the Los Angeles Church. Over the years, I have heard Christians say many times when they're suffering through some sort of a trial or tribulation that it must have been something that they had done that was really bad in God's eyesight to bring such punishment upon themselves from God. I've even heard people make comment about others whenever they're going through some sort of a heavy trial. And they'll point the finger and say, boy, they must have really done something bad. I wonder what they did that was so bad in God's sight. Is that what the Bible teaches about what happens to members of the human family when they suffer trial and tribulation in life? Is it all punishment from God? Is that the story? Is that the answer? God does tell us in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, and I'll quote, talking about suffering from trial and anguish when we break God's law, and I quote, there will be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. So here we can see that, yes, in the human family, you are going to have trial and tribulation. God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody does it. Everyone will have and suffer through trial and tribulation. But is this something new and strange and unusual that we have to suffer through it? Well, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 12, and I quote, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. No, God makes it very clear that, yes, we are to expect the trial and the tribulation. We will have trial and tribulation in this life. But there's a silver lining to this very dark cloud. And I quote John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As members of the human family, we need to have a good understanding of why we will be suffering trial and tribulation in our daily Christian walk. We need to know the reasons for these trials and tribulation. And that is the purpose of this message today. I want to give you three main reasons for why we have trials in our life. And the first reason is this. Our sins can be a cause of trial and tribulation. Our sins can be a cause of our trials and tribulation. Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. We're going to read starting in verse 1. No, I'll take that back. Let's start in chapter 28. I had that in my notes there. Made a mistake. Guess that's my first mistake for this year. Well, that's the way it goes. Anyway, here in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to be observant carefully of all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. All these things here, God say, if you do this, if you keep what my commandments are, he's going to help us out and he's going to do all of these things for us. And it says in verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, in all of which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land. And it goes on, it says, and will establish you as a holy people to himself. And it says he will grant you all sorts of different things if you do things that God tells you to do. And I remember that it said verse 8? It talks about the commandment there, about how God is going to give us all of these different things. And one of the things he also tells us he will do, he says that if, you know, the people that come up against us are enemies, he said that if that is true, an enemy comes up against you, he said there'll only be a couple of you, and you can make all of those enemies flee from you. Let's look at chapter 26 and verse... wait a minute, you know what? I'm in Deuteronomy. No wonder this isn't looking right. Somebody raised my hand. Aren't we supposed to be in Leviticus? Yes, we are. Please turn with me to there. That was good scripture, but that is not the one that I want us to focus upon. Actually, it says basically the same thing what I'm talking about here. It's talking about if we keep God's laws and commandments, that he is going to bless us in everything we say and do. Let's drop down to verse 7 here of chapter 26. Now I'm in Leviticus, and boy, this certainly looks right. And it says, you will chase your enemies, just like it said over in Deuteronomy, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. You know, it kind of reminds me of the Iraqi war and the Iraqi general. He had all of his troops, and they were marching up this sort of like shallow valley. And there was a hill over to the side. And as they were walking up, marching up this here little valley area here, he heard a voice on the other side of the hill. And the voice said, "One Marine is better than 100 Iraqi soldiers." The Iraqi general, "That's a bunch of nonsense. You 100 Iraqi soldiers, get over that hill and you get that one Marine. Show him who the boss is." So the 100 Iraqi soldiers, boom, over the hill they went. And you could hear this great big fight going on, all sorts of terror going on. The whole big battle ensued there. And then it turned quiet. And then there was a little voice on the other side of that hill. And it said, "One United States Marine is better than 500 Iraqis." Oh, boy, this is really irritating me now. And so you 500, my elite corps, get over that hill, get that Marine. And so the 500 guys go over the hill. The big battle ensues. All sorts of things going on, gunfire, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One Iraqi soldier was able to get out of the big fight. And he comes crawling up to the Iraqi general. He's all shot up and beat up and everything. He says, "General, don't send any more troops. It's a trap. There's two Marines over there." You know, it's a joke. But, you know, that's what God tells us right here, that what he is going to do, that he is going to help us out. Now, I hope that everybody is here in Leviticus 26. Please forgive me for getting us off in the wrong group. But anyway, let's drop down to 14, verse 14 of chapter 26 of Leviticus. Now, God gave us the instruction of what is going to happen to us if we do things the right way. If we follow God's law, keep his law, adhere to what God tells us to do and follow that way of life, we're going to be blessed for doing it. But if you don't do it, guess what? You're going to have some punishment. Verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will anoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies are going to eat it. And I will set my face against you and will set you to be defeated by your enemies. And those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. pursues you. And it says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You will be punished for breaking God's law. And you can also see that in verse 24. Then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. See, if you don't get the idea to start off with, he's going to keep punishing you until you get the idea, until finally you wake up, you know, and you understand what in the world is going on. It's sort of like, you know, I'm from Arkansas, so I can say this. You ever wonder why Arkies have flat foreheads? You know, and rounded shoulders? Well, whenever you ask them a question, they say, I don't know. And you tell them the answer and say, oh, yeah, now I got it. Well, that is what is happening to us. If you do not keep God's law, he is going to correct you. You know, he's going to bang, hit you in the forehead until finally you get the idea. Now, you could go on through that. There are gobs of other scriptures that we could use regarding the fact that we are to keep God's law. And that we will suffer correction from God if we do not do what God tells us to do. Now, God was speaking here primarily to ancient Israel. We understand that. But the thing is, whether it's ancient Israel or whoever it may be, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether you're Protestant, Catholic, Islamic, Hinduism, whatever the religion, even atheist. These laws apply to everybody. This is a principle. God runs the entire universe, spiritually and physically. And so if you do not want to go along with God's way of doing things, you reap the consequences of it. But you know, there's a big difference from us sitting in this room than the other people that are out there walking the streets. Oh yeah, the law applies to everybody. That is true. But for us, it's not that being the major factor for having trials and tribulation in our life. Why? Because we keep God's law. Here we are. This is the Sabbath day. Where are we at? Are we down at the beach? Are we over at the ball game or somewhere else like that? No, we're here. We're keeping God's Sabbath. We're going over some scriptures that are very, very clear and easy to understand. But we need to have them re-implanted in our minds to see and understand about keeping God's law and the fact that if you don't, you have problems. Well, the thing is, here we are, we're keeping God's law. We keep the holy days. Whenever the Passover season comes up very shortly, we're going to be washing each other's feet. Tell that to somebody out there walking down the street. Hey, this guy here, you don't have any idea who he is. He's not part of the family. He's not your wife or your husband. I want you to wash his feet. And they'll say, oh, no, forget it. I'm not doing that. But we do that. We put unleavened bread out of our homes during the days of unleavened bread. And I could go on with example after example after example where we keep God's law. And therefore, whenever trial and tribulation come upon us, the main factor is not the fact that we haven't been keeping God's law. We have been keeping it. But that doesn't mean that we don't sin. You better believe we sin. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Now here we can see that everybody sins, even those of us who are keeping God's law here today. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he was faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here we can see that, yes, if you sin, and every one of us do, there's nobody in here that's perfect, whenever you sin, you will reap the consequences of it. The thing is, though, for us in this room, we have a big step up, you might say, on the rest of the world, because God has opened our mind to understand how to keep God's law. And I know, I watch you. You guys are doing a good job. You're here. You're keeping the Sabbath. We had excellent special music. We got the beautiful flowers and all that. All of that are good works. That's good works that God inspires. But you know, the reason that's only one, if we don't keep God's law, there are other reasons, of course, as to why trial and tribulation can come upon us. And that brings us to reason number two. Reason number two is this: stuff happens. Stuff happens. Now, that's pretty common language right there. Actually, I got that from a bumper sticker one time. You don't see bumper stickers much anymore. But, you know, there are such thing as bumper stickers. And at one time, that was talking about stuff happening. And you know what? The world has got that right. Stuff does happen. It just happens. That's the way it goes. Please turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter. And we're going to see Christ speaking here about some stuff that happens. Luke, the 13th chapter, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galatians, who blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, in verse 2, answered and said to them, "Do you not suppose that these Galatians were worse sinners than the other Galatians because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Now here Christ goes on and give another example of just stuff happening. Verse 4, "Or of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt on Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also have that kind of trial and tribulation in your life." Please turn with me now to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Here we're going to find that Solomon knew about stuff happening, and he even talks about it here in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. And I want us to start reading in verse 1. It says, in Ecclesiastes 9, chapter verse 1, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." People know whether love or hated by anything they see before them. You know, there was a couple other versions of the Bible I would like to use just here to kind of help us get the full impact of what this verse is saying. The Contemporary English Version, I quote, "I thought about these things, and then I understood that God has power over everyone, even those of us who are wise and live right." That's us here in this room. "Anything can happen to any of us. We never know if life will be good or bad." Also, the good news. I thought I would throw that one in there too to help clarify here. It says, "I thought long and hard about all this and saw that God controls the actions of wise and righteous people, even their love and their hate. No one knows anything about what lies ahead." No, nobody can foretell the future. Oh, you might kind of say, "Well, I hope to be here next Sabbath for Sabbath services." Yeah, you can do that. That you can understand. But the thing is, you can also walk out the side the door and a great big meteorite comes down, boom, gotcha. Well, you won't be here next Sabbath. You just never know. That's what Solomon was trying to say. In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 9th chapter, "All things come alike to all. One event happens to righteous and the wicked, and to the good and the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath, and he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all." Yeah, we all die sooner or later. "Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to do the dead." Verse 5, "For the living know that they are going to die, but the dead don't know anything." Please turn with me now a couple of pages to your left to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. Let's just kind of solidify this principle that Solomon was talking about here. In the 3rd chapter, and let's start reading in verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they are themselves like animals. Yeah, God does test us. He tests us. He puts trials and tribulation upon us. And, you know, whenever we fail the test, sometimes we have to suffer the consequences. Verse 19. So what happens to the son of men who also happens to the animals? So one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all of the dust, and all return to the dust. It says in verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? That is the spirit in man that man has. Animals don't have that. Men have it. And that spirit, that tape recording, you might say, of the character of an individual, that goes back to God. So here we can see that stuff happens eventually to everyone. But eventually, what happens is that sooner or later, we're going to die. We all understand that. Remember Mr. Dennis Luker? He was serving in the ministry here for many, many years in the Southern California area. For nearly 50 years, he was also the president of United Church of God. And he was going along just doing fine. And then all of a sudden, oh, I don't feel too good. And within a couple of weeks, he was dead. That happens. Stuff happens. But before the final stuff happens, there can be a lot of other stuff happening that is important to the development of our Christian character. Now, at this time, I would like to give you an example which actually can tie all three main reasons for us having trials and tribulation in our life. And this story that I'm going to tell you is going to pull everything together. Now, the men in the here in the congregation, you're going to pick it up real quick. You're going to find out exactly what I'm talking about. You're going to be able to decipher it. There won't be any problem. The ladies are going to say, well, what's Larry talking about here? It's over my head. Forget it. I'll go to sleep. You know, whatever. Just consider yourself the elder in God's church, and now you're going to help me overcome some stuff happening in my life. What would you say to me if I came to you and said, hey, this is what happened to me. What's going on? Can you tell me what the story is? What am I trying to learn here? The story starts with a car manufacturer, General Motors. We all know who General Motors is. They produce a lot of the cars on the road, not only here in the United States, but around the world. They came out with a new car called the C7, which means the seventh generation of the Corvette, about 2 years ago. The C7, or seventh generation Corvette, was a major step forward, technologically speaking, and actually quality-wise, compared to previous renditions of the Corvette. It was really a nice car. And you know, in the car manufacturer, General Motors, you know, they're going to the car shows and they're pumping up the car and really making it look nice. And it actually did. It really did. It looked very nice. Had all the bells and the whistles that you could possibly want on a new car. It had electromagnetic shocks. That's only a tier one, high dollar, world class sports cars. It had variable exhaust, you know, not just your standard exhaust. You can make it anything you want. Had an engine that produced 650 horsepower and 650 pound-feet of torque. And I could go on and name all sorts of things that this new car that General Motors was coming out with, the new version of the Corvette, had. Now, car manufacturers, one of the things that they do when they come out with a new model car, they will take pre-production models and they will give it to the car magazines and let them test the car. And then that way, everybody can read about it and you get a lot more information about how well the car is performing and if it really is as good as the hype that comes from the manufacturer. Now, that's just good business sense. There's not a thing wrong with that. They should do that. Well, one of the magazines that did that was Car and Driver. I have an example right here of that car magazine. And General Motors sent one of these new Corvettes over there to them for testing. Now, Car and Driver, they've been doing this for years. They will take the very best cars of the manufacturers from around the world, and then they will test them. And that's what they did with the new Corvette at the Virginia International Raceway. They had all kinds of good cars there that they tested for this year. And if you noticed on this here magazine, you probably can't see very well, but they had the yellow Corvette. That's what that was. That's the very front here. Then they had these other cars in the background. And if you could see from here, and those of you who know about cars, you can say, wow, you mean the Corvette was beating some of these other high-dollar cars? Let me kind of give you an example of some of the cars at this test. The McLaren 650S Spyder, that starts at $353,000. They had a little old cheap Lamborghini for $274,000. But the one that was really the expensive one was the 2015 Porsche 918 Spyder. The starting price is $929,000. How would you like to just pay the sales tax on $929,000? Most of us couldn't even pay the sales tax. These cars, they're, you know, they're most of them are very, very exclusive. Matter of fact, for that Porsche there, they only make 300 for the year. And, you know, and actually you can't buy one for $929,000. These dealers around here will add what they call an incentive price on there. In other words, you have to give them an extra $400,000 just to get on the list to buy the $929,000 car. So, you know, we're talking about some pretty expensive area for cars. Anyway, the bottom line was this. The Z06 Corvette beat them all of these high dollar cars except for that their Porsche, and the Porsche only beat it by 1 second over a 4.1 mile 24 hairpin turns on the Virginia International Raceway. So as you can see, this cheap Corvette, and believe me, it was the cheapest one out there. I can't afford the very best. I can't afford these here Porsche 918s, but that Corvette beat them all. And out of all of the history and the years that Car and Driver has been doing that, the Corvette set the record. So the bottom line is, I wanted one of those. I said, oh boy, I like that. I like what the magazine testing did and all the other different things. So I put in my deposit nearly a year in advance before they even started in making them. But anyway, January 27th, my wife and I, who have been married for 48 years now, we got our new Z06 Corvette, one of the first five to come to Southern California. So after 500 miles, there's a break-in time period. You take it back down to the factory. They change the oil. And so we wanted to take it out on the road for a little test drive and a little R&R. So we thought we would go over to Prescott, Arizona. We know people over there, and we just nice place to visit, also the Grand Canyon. And so it just got the thing to change, and so we're driving on the 10 freeway, and we're heading toward Prescott, and we were just passing Palm Springs on the right-hand side. We're going east. There was a 16-wheeler coming this way west, and unbelievable. But just as there's lots of 16-wheelers out there. But anyway, this one, his tire came apart. And as we're blasting along, I really wasn't blasting that much, just doing about 70, that's what the speed limit was. As the tire came apart on the divided freeway, that a piece of that big rubber come flying over the concrete divider and came right over. I saw it out of the corner of my eye, but you know, this is happening in milliseconds. There is no way on earth that you can react to that. And that big piece of rubber, wham, bam, and it hit right where my wife was sitting. Right at the very top of the windshield. I thought it took the roof of the car off. Oh, man, did it ever sound bad. I says, oh, no. I says, we only got the car. It's only got 500 miles on it, and already I got a big bang in it. So anyway, we pulled off a little ways down the road, and I got out and I looked at it, and I said, oh, man. I said, here we got our brand-new car that piece of rubber, it hit it and it put a big mark in the windshield, and then it went over and it scraped all the way across the top of the roof of our brand new car. I said, boy, that really irritates me. But anyway, what can you do? So anyway, we got on, drove on over to Prescott. I said, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to go ahead and have fun anyway. We went to Prescott. And so we were going to eat. Now, this is in the evening as we're pulling in there. And we always like to eat at the Prescott Brewery Company. Nice food. They brew their own beer and everything. Very, very nice place to eat at. So we went driving by. There wasn't any place to pull off from the street right in front of the restaurant. So we went down, took the corner around the restaurant, come back over, made a little U, and come back down. And we were stopped at the stoplight. We're here, and the restaurant's right here. And so we were stopped right there. And I was in the right-hand lane because what I was going to do was going to go forward and park to the right of where the restaurant was and just walk across the street. So anyway, I'm stopped there, and this guy rolled down his window. We're at the light, stopped. He says, man, is that a new Z06? I said, yep, one of the first five to hit the West Coast. He said, boy, that's really nice. And we shoot the breeze, you know. So the light turns green. I just barely got over into the sidewalk, and bam, what happened? Some guy in a big monster truck. Because when I looked in the rearview mirror, the only thing I could see was nothing but truck all through the entire windshield. Everything. I said, man, you know, I had to rob three banks to buy that car to start off with, and now here the thing is getting beat to pieces. Anyway, we pulled over, exchanged license and insurance companies and all that. I'm beginning to get very upset now. Okay, now I've gone into a long story there, and there's a reason why I did that. I hope you're still awake, because I'm going to give you the answer. What would your answer be to me as to how I should be handling all this? Well, the thing is, we got to remember that stuff does happen. Now, a lot of stuff doesn't happen to us because God sets his holy angels around us to protect us from harm as we go throughout life. But the thing is, God doesn't always protect us from stuff happening. And that brings us to our third reason. Third reason is this: God is building character in us. God is building character in us. Please turn with me to Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews the 12th chapter. We're going to read verse 11. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You know, whenever we think about chastening and being corrected, punished for our sins, we don't exactly like it, you know? But you know what? There's a reason for these things. Actually, the things that we go through in our trial and tribulation can be a tool of training for us, a tool for training us. And that's exactly what it tells us here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see here, God is developing the character in us so that we can be a part of the God family in the world tomorrow. And the people that are going to be a part of that God family are those who have been trained and are doing things the right way according to what God would have us to do. We're not going to have people in the God family like Satan the devil who got off on the wrong track, bad attitude and everything, and made a big mess of everything. We're not going to have that. You know, and if God can't get me straight, I'm going to tell you, this is the way I look at it. If God can't get my character straight and get me to the point wherever he puts me in the God family and I can't do things right, don't put me in there. Now, I don't want to be left out. I want to be there. But, you know, whenever I see people in the church and they go through trial and tribulation, I know that it's the best thing for them. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. You know, some people think that, well, you know, whenever you get chastised, that it had to be due to the sin that we've committed in our lives. Not always true. Here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's start reading in verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Yes, you can suffer through trial and tribulation, and it's not your fault. It just happens. Verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Yes, Christ had to suffer, and we're to follow his example. But was it because he committed sin? Well, it says very clearly in verse 22, who, that's in reference to Christ, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No, Christ himself did not commit any of the sins, but he did suffer, and that's what sometimes we have to do. Please turn with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, we'll start reading in verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of our God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So yes, as we can see then, we as human beings, whenever we go through all these trials and tribulation, it builds character in us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this one, I tell you, I tell people this, and they seem to forget within 5 minutes after me telling them. I've even talking to people. I was talking to this lady, and I says, look, you know, the trial and the tribulation you're going to go through right here, God is going to give you a way out to endure it. She thought for a minute. Yeah, but I don't think, I don't want to hear it. You're going to have a way out. That's what God promises. Let's read about it here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's read in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you see, the thing is, we know as we live in this life, we're going to have trial and tribulation. Things are going to come our way. But the thing is, whatever that trial and tribulation or temptation, whatever it is that hits you, God is always there for you, and he will help you. And whatever the trial and tribulation is, he'll help you to find that way out. So whenever that thing comes, start looking. You got to go through the trial and tribulation. That's good. Remember that suffering is good for us. It builds character in us. But you know, as you're building character, and suffering is not something we like to do, be looking for the way out that God has provided for us. Please turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. This is the last scripture that I'm going to have us read, Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want us to, this is one that I go back and I tell you, whenever I have trial and tribulation in my life, I was sitting over there in Prescott, Arizona, and I was looking at my car, and I said, oh man, I think I better drag out my Bible and read Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's start now in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Every one of us sitting in this room here today has been called by God. You are winners. You're not losers. God doesn't call losers. He only calls winners. And if you turn out to be a loser, guess whose fault it is? It's your fault. Don't be pointing the finger at somebody else. That's why we have to understand the major reasons for trial and tribulation, so that we don't become a loser. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people become despondent. I don't know. It's not up to me to decide whether they really had God's Holy Spirit or not, but they're not with us anymore. If you do believe in a third resurrection, then that means that somebody didn't endure to the end. We must endure to the end. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Drop down to, let's start reading in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or your car being screwed up? No, that's not what it said. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow! That is a promise from God. He runs the entire universe. Whenever we get that kind of a promise, boy, I tell you, I don't care what the suffering is, we know it's going to be the best thing for us. We just got to stick in there. We got to do it. Okay, now, I've given you the three main reasons. You can come up with other reasons, but those are the three main reasons for why trial and tribulation come upon us. Number one, we know about the fact that if you break God's law, you have problems. Number two, things happen. But of course, God does protect us from a lot of stuff that could be happening. But the primary reason for these trials is God is developing character in us, especially us. So you got to remember then that God is doing a good work in us, and we got to understand it as a good work. So now I'm going to ask you the question. Remember that story I told you, long, boring, and whatever, about the car story? There's two points I want us to remember, especially as we approach the Passover season. This is something for us to think about. I had to think about it whenever our car was being messed up. We must be on guard not to deceive ourselves. That's the first point that I want us to remember. We got to be on guard not to deceive ourselves. Now, as I was sitting there in Arizona and I was thinking about all the things that were going on, I said, you know, am I breaking God's law? Well, no. I've been in the church for 45 plus years. 1969 was whenever God first started calling my wife and myself. So, you know, this isn't, keeping the Sabbath is nothing new for me. The same thing goes for all of you. Keeping the Sabbath, you understand that that is something you're supposed to be doing. And you're keeping God's law, the rest of God's law, all these other different things. So, you know, I didn't really think that it was that. And, you know, I know that God could have protected me from all these different things that were coming on. But the thing was, he didn't. So that means then that God is building character in me, and I need to see what's going on in my life. And it was then it finally dawned on me. I was so involved. I was on the internet, and I was reading all the different articles about the new Corvette that was coming out. And my wife and I, we've had Corvettes all of our life. When we very first came into the church being called in, we had a red Corvette. I worked in the medical field, and I had sideburns down to here. Boy, talk about a heathen. They hardly wouldn't even let me in the front door. You'd have to be old to understand that. The young kids don't even have the foggiest. Back in those days, working in the medical field is not the right thing to do. In a red sports car, oh boy, he's really a sinner. But anyway, the bottom line is, I was thinking about all these things, and it finally dawned on me. I was over-focused. And that's easy for me to do. I can get over-focused rather easy. Women can have 15 projects going at the same time. Men, we get over-focused. And I was over-focused on this stupid car. And I was reading everything, and I was on Corvette forums, and we were talking to each other. And yeah, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to wash my car. What kind of wax are you going to put on it? What in the world? I said, what am I doing? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these material things will be added to you. And that's where I was messing up. God is up here, number one in my life. I think we can all say that. But I was letting the material things creep up on it. And God says, wait a minute. That red Corvette's getting too close to me. I know how to bring that back down here to the right level. And he did. So you see, I deceive myself. Do you see? Hey, if I can do it, let me tell you, you can do it too. There's not a single one of you in here that can't be deceived by your own stuff. Remember Job? Job was perfect. He was keeping God's law just the way he's supposed to. God said, hey, you ever look, Satan, what do you think about my servant Job there? Man, he really keeps my law right and proper. But he had a problem. He couldn't see it. He was deceiving himself. He had a problem with self-righteousness. Anyway, I finally realized that, wait a minute, you know, it's a stupid car, you know? 5 years from now, the sucker ain't going to be any good. It'll be all worn out. The seats are all worn out. You know, probably have a couple more dings in it, you know. Maybe burning oil. Get rid of it. It's no good. It's a material thing. So anyway, I became un-over-focused. I finally began to get the idea. I said, wait a minute, I've been deceiving myself. So I had to correct it. That's one of the things that we need to do as we approach the Passover season. And that brings us to point two, the last point I'd like to bring out. Trials can show us where in our lives that sin resides. The trials that come up on us, if we look at it, those trials can show us where sin resides in our life. Because a lot of times we can't see it. Remember Days of Unleavened Bread? We're supposed to be putting sin out of our life. I don't know about you, about half the time I think, well, I don't know, what am I supposed to, I'll try to keep the Sabbath a little bit better, I guess, or something like that. Well, look, there's a lot more sin in our life than just, well, I'll try to keep the Sabbath a little bit better. You know, when God gives us correction, look at those trials and see what He's trying to tell us. For example, do you have problems with money in your life, economic problems? Well, maybe tithing's a problem. And I'll quote for you Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, and what have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing, there will not be enough room to receive it. That works. I know it works. I have proven to myself it works. My wife and I were baptized in December. We tithe all the way back to January and sent it into the headquarters. And you know what? It was right after that my salary was doubled and I was made in charge of the department. It does work. God helps us out whenever you have the right attitude about money, for example. Maybe you have problems in your family. Maybe God's trying to tell you something there that you need to repent of as we approach the Passover season. May I quote for you Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, here are commandments from God. These commandments are no different than the 10 commandments. You know, we need to, husbands, love your wife. If you're not loving your wife, you're breaking God's commandments. He tells you to do it. Wives, submit to your husbands. I didn't hear any boos, so I guess it's okay. Yeah, yeah, we do. That's what we have to do. Submit to your husbands as you submit to God. If your husband says, hey, we need to get drunk every night, well, don't do that, because that's not the right thing to do. I think we all understand that. What about problems with your health? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Are you not his own? For if you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of it. For example, when you go in the market, especially the ladies, whenever you buy food, do you look at the labels to see if it's okay to be eating some of this food that we get? Maybe that's something that you need to repent of. Maybe you need to think about that for the days of unleavened bread coming up here. I remember, oh boy, this is long, long time ago, but we were having a meeting with all the deacons and the elders and with the pastor, and we were having it at the associate pastor's home. And as you know, everybody brings food, and you know, you put it on a big table, everybody goes by and loads up and everything. And as I was going through the line, I looked and I saw a package of crackers. And I said, wait a minute. I've not bought that kind of cracker before because I know it's made with lard. So as I got up there a little bit closer to where the salad was and the crackers, I picked up the box and I turned it over. Made with lard. This is at an elders meeting. These are supposed to the people who are supposed to know how to read labels. I know they're all smart enough to read labels, but they're just not reading it. Somebody is not paying attention. So I called the associate pastor over. I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, I don't know if you noticed or not. Look at this here box of crackers. He looked at it. He said, oh, they're made out of lard. Just put them back. It'll be all right. It's not that much. It isn't the fact that there's that much lard in there of an unclean animal that we're not supposed to eat. It's the principle. God says, don't do it. So you don't eat unleavened or that kind of food product that has animal stuff in it that's not good for us to eat. That's what he's talking about. Because, you know, like this coming week, my wife and I are going to be going up the coast, and I know we'll be eating out. Now, I'm going to ask for regular old hash browns and eggs and a slice of toast for breakfast. But do you think that there isn't the possibility that maybe they fried the bacon on the same hot top there as they were cooking the eggs and the hash browns over here? That maybe somehow a little bit got confused and got over mixed in? Well, I hope not. That's why I ask God's blessing on the food before I eat it. But the thing is this. If you're having a problem with your health, maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe we need to do things like, for example, read the labels on the food that we eat. And like they say, one beer is good, well, five must be better. No, it's not. You know, it's nothing wrong with drinking a beer or having a glass of wine. But when you overindulge, that's wrong. That can lead to problems. Well, whenever trials and tribulation come upon us, we need to remember the reasons for such trials and tribulation. Reason number one, our sins can be a cause of our trials. We are to blame for that because we disobeyed God. We broke the law and we reap the consequences for it. So that's the blame is on us, okay? Reason number two, stuff happens. You know, Christ said, you know, it happens. That's no one's to blame. It's just that's the way it is. But if we're following along with God's law and keeping us straight there, he will protect us from stuff happening. So whenever we do have that trial and tribulation, it might be coming from God trying to build character in us so that we can be a good member of the God family. That's what God wants. So you see, God is the one that is testing us. And so whenever he tests us, see what the problem is, fix it, and look for the way out. It'll be okay. If we have a mental picture that God is just sitting up in heaven and he is waiting for the opportunity to punish us because we commit some sin, we have the wrong concept about what God is all about. That is just not the way it is. That's not the way God works. Yes, we will suffer the consequences for breaking God's law, but sometimes stuff does happen, which can be a tool for developing holy, righteous character. As we go throughout this coming week, let's look for opportunities to build character whenever trials and tribulation come our way.